Thank you, choir. Let's pray together as we go to the Lord. God, thank you for this wonderful time. We can just come before you and hear beautiful voices and instrumentation, just lifting up your praises. Lord, I pray that that song would flow from our hearts, God, that you would receive the glory and all the praise and all the good things that we receive. We know that they come from your hand. We want to acknowledge that this morning. And Lord, we pray you give us guidance and wisdom as we look into your word now. And help us to just live the lives that you've called us to live, that others may know you and that we may experience your blessings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as this morning I was thinking, I wonder if folks are not here because of the rain or because I'm preaching on gluttony. I had to figure out which one it was. I guess the Lord provided a good excuse for some folks. But, you know, as I was preparing this sermon, it's the last sin of the seven deadly sins we've been covering here. And we're going to wrap it up with gluttony. I know it's very timely since we're about to have Thanksgiving. But as I was going through this, I ran across this ad for a pair of pants. And what struck me about this pair of pants was the name. And the name of this pair of pants is it's called Gluttony Pants. Okay? I want to read to you the ad for these pants. Trousers for the buffet browsers. To honor the rich American tradition of overindulgence, we've teamed up with legendary San Francisco chef Chris Constantino to create the perfect pants for the sophisticated glutton. Gluttony pants sport a trio of buttons labeled piglet, sow, and boar to accommodate gratuitous waistline expansion during feeding time. So they have these pants and they have three levels of buttons here, three stages of buttons that you can, you know, loosen as the meal goes on. One button's called piglet, the other one's sow, and the other one's boar. Obviously, the bigger one's the boar button. Goes on to say, they also feature waist and pocket liners that lovingly illustrate the life cycle of the glutton. From the miracle of birth to those last mouth-stuffing moments of esophageal ecstasy before total coronary explosion. Don't attempt feats of feasting without a pair of gluttony pants. So this is the ad. And you can actually buy these pants online. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, that's not a bad idea. A Christmas present, gluttony pants. And it is humorous, but there is some truth to this ad. You know, he talks about we're going to honor the rich American tradition of overindulgence. And I think there's some truth to that because we all struggle with overindulgence in different areas. And this morning, we're going to talk about specifically this area of overindulgence as it relates to food, which is referred to as gluttony. And the word gluttony comes from a Latin word meaning to gulp down or swallow. And so gluttony, simply put, is an overindulgence of food and drink. And so as we dive into this topic, I want to try to challenge at least one stereotype as it relates to gluttony. And this one stereotype is that just because someone is overweight doesn't necessarily mean that they're guilty of the sin of gluttony. Right? There could be several factors that may contribute to that. Also, just because someone is not overweight doesn't mean that they are not guilty of the sin of gluttony, right? And so it's a little more complex than that. It's not simply something you can observe. And I want to challenge you this morning not to look around and consider who is struggling with gluttony, but rather I want you to ask yourself, is this something that is true of me? Is this something I'm dealing with? And now, since gluttony primarily deals with food, the way I want to tackle this issue is I want to seek out to see, you know, what does the Bible say about food? Because I think if we can look at the biblical purposes of food, that would help us not to overindulge in this gift or mistreat it in some way, if we know what the purpose is of this gift of food. And so I want to share three biblical purposes of food. And the first one is that food is meant to give us energy. The second one is that it's meant to be enjoyed. And the third purpose of food is that it's to serve as a reminder. So let's dive into that first purpose. It's meant to give us energy, to sustain us, you know, fuel our lives so that we may live out God's calling on our lives. And in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, I just want to read this account to you from the creation story. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And then down in verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." And so what we see here is a simple truth, and that is, we were created to eat. Even before sin entered the world, we were created to eat. You know, God provided food. At that point, we were to be vegetarians, which, thank the Lord, we don't have to be now, or I would starve to death. But in the beginning, you know, you're to be all the plants, the fruit was for food. And so we were created to eat. Food's a good thing. It's meant to give us energy to live the lives that God wants us to live. It's to be, you know, fuel in the engine of our bodies so that we can fulfill God's calling on our lives. But the way we tend to mistreat this purpose is that instead of eating to live, we begin to live to eat. Instead of allowing food to be a fuel for us to seek out and fulfill God's calling in our lives, we began to actually live for mealtime. In other words, we can tend to eat out of habit instead of just hunger. And when we do this, it's easy to overindulge in food, which can cause us to or hinder us from fulfilling God's calling on our lives. If you think about it, if we overeat, overindulge in food, it can affect our work ability. It affects how we can work. It affects the amount of active involvement we can have with our family, with our church, with our community, and also it can hinder our health. And so, food is meant to give us energy. It's a good thing, but we can overindulge in this good thing, and it can hinder us from, you know, being who God wants us to be. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, you know, am I eating to live or am I living to eat? And if food is getting in your way of God's calling on your life, then what you need to do and what I need to do is to confess our sin to God, thank Him for His forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and ask God, you know, would you give me a hunger for your calling on my life, even more so than my hunger, you know, for food? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, you know, "Man shall not live by bread alone." In other words, we do need bread. We need to eat, but that's not what we're just made for, just to eat. But we're made to hunger after God and fulfill the purposes that God has for us. So the first point is that food is meant for energy, to fuel our lives so that we can fulfill the calling that God has for us. The second purpose of food is that food is meant to be enjoyed. I would expect to hear a lot of amens to that. You know, everybody's like, yes, thank goodness. But yet the history of man's relationship to food has been checkered, right? You have one group kind of on the extreme over here that says, you know, I want to squeeze every ounce of pleasure I possibly can out of food. And there have been some that even say, I'm going to eat and eat and eat, and then I'm going to dispose of that food in a certain way, and so I can eat some more. So they're, it's all about the pleasure. It's all about the pleasure. And then you have, on the other side of the spectrum, this group that says, you know, if you want to be spiritually virtuous, you need to avoid pleasure. Therefore, you need to abstain from foods. And if you look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want to set up this passage for you. There were some that were teaching in the early church. They were trying to get their teaching into the church, and they were beginning to say, to be spiritually virtuous, to be godly, you actually need to avoid pleasure. Specifically, you need to avoid marriage, and you need to avoid foods. And so Paul is addressing this issue, and he's going to do so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And this is what he says. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so one response to this false teaching is Paul saying, you know, food is good, and it's to be received with thanksgiving. So true spirituality is not abstaining from the gifts of God, but rather receiving them with thanksgiving and enjoying them. So even when we gather this week for our Thanksgiving meal, you know, I think you should enjoy the wonderful gift of food and be thankful as you receive it. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your meal. However, there is an unhealthy way that we seek enjoyment from food. You know, there's a reason why we call some foods comfort foods, right? And there's also a reason why when we are kind of feeling down and whatnot, we don't reach for the bag of carrots. I'm not feeling very good. I'm going to eat a salad. You know, no, that's not what we want, right? We want something else for us. And it's usually something that's not very healthy. It's usually filled with, you know, sugar and fats and salt and all that kind of thing. And there's actually a biological reason for this, and that as we eat this type of food, it triggers our body to release certain chemicals that gives us, you know, like a temporary high. And so there's a reason why we're reaching for the chocolate and not the carrots. And that's why we call some of these foods your comfort foods. And we usually seek out these foods when we're, you know, feeling discouraged or disappointed or depressed. And when we're feeling down, you know, we reach for these foods and we look to them for satisfaction. You know, we're looking for them to almost function as a sedative, you know, to kind of ease our pain and to drown our sorrow. And this type of treatment of food can lead to overindulgence, which in itself is not good. And it also can cause us to deal with negative feelings in an unhealthy way. Someone said it this way. Someone said, gluttony is an emotional escape, a sign that something is eating us. Gluttony is an emotional escape, a sign that something is eating us. So we eat to try to suppress what's really eating us. And we use food wrongly, and we can overindulge, which leads to issues that we just covered, how it can hinder us from fulfilling God's calling, and it actually is an unhealthy way to deal with negative feelings. So what do we do then? If we're feeling this way and we're reaching for food when we're feeling down, if we're using food as kind of a comfort mechanism, the first thing we need to do is recognize it. You know, sometimes we may be doing this and we may not even recognize that we're doing it. And so this may mean just paying attention to your eating habits or even get someone that you know to, you know, tell you what they see in your life. So we have to acknowledge it. We need to see what's happening. The second thing we need to do is we need to look to the Scripture, and we need to see, how does God want me to deal with negative feelings? When I'm feeling down, discouraged, disappointed, depressed, what does God want me to do with those feelings? And what we see in the Scripture is that God wants us to turn to Him and see Him as a loving Father. He wants us to turn to Him and go to Him in prayer. And it says in Philippians 4:6, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests be made known to God. And so when something starts to bother you, instead of seeking out, you know, food to try to suppress that, we should reach out to God and go to Him in prayer. He tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 that we can cast our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. And so we need to see God for who He is. We need to go to Him in prayer. Another thing that we can do, and this is talked about in Galatians 6, you know, God tells us to bear one another's burdens. And so one of the ways we deal with negative feelings is that we ask others for help. We share our burdens with those around us so they can help carry those with us and help us through that. And so instead of trying to, you know, temporarily numb the pain of negative feelings with comfort food, we should turn our eyes to God, see Him for who He is, go to Him in prayer, and share our burdens with one another. And so we see food is to be an energy. It's to be our fuel to the body to the fulfillment of the purposes of God, the calling that God has in our lives. It's to be enjoyed. And the third purpose of food is to serve as a reminder. You know, our need for food reminds us that we are a dependent people. You know, maybe you ate breakfast this morning, and then in a few hours, you're going to be hungry again. And your stomach's going to tell you, you need to feed me again. You know, our appetite is a constant reminder that we cannot satisfy ourselves. That we need something outside of us to help us satisfy this hunger that we have. And so we have the gift of food to do that. And I don't think it's a mistake that when you read through the Old Testament, and even into the New Testament, that one of the primary ways that God has put in place among His people for a way to, you know, remember His redemptive acts is through the feasts. You know, He would gather His people together for these feasts, these meals, in order to remember His redemptive acts, what He has done for them. And one of the, you know, primary feasts is the Passover. You come together for a meal to remember how God delivered His people out of slavery and into freedom. And then when you think about Jesus, how He took that feast and even further transformed it to help us to remember what He did for us. So as we celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper on Tuesday, when we take the bread and we take the fruit of the vine, we're remembering what He has done for us, and we continually do that until He comes again. And even the new heaven and the new earth itself is depicted as a feast. Describing the, you know, the salvation act of God, the prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 25:6, he says this: "On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." And so when Isaiah is telling the people that God is going to redeem you, He's going to make all things right, the way He does that is He talks about the great feasts. And then the Apostle John in Revelation 19:9, talking about the second coming of Jesus and the restoration of all things, this is what he says. Revelation 19:9. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And so John's saying, when you think about the coming of Jesus and the restoration of all things, think about it this way. It's like a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's this great meal that you're partaking in. And so the very act of eating ought to remind us that we're dependent, and ultimately our satisfaction will be found in the bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. You know, He is the living water that if we want to never thirst again, we will drink of Him. However, we can have this kind of the short-sighted view of meals and eating food and hunger. And we can simply, you know, live for the moment and never give thought of the greater hunger that we have for God and how God can satisfy us through Jesus Christ. And so food reminds us of our need for God and gives us a taste of the satisfaction that only can come through Him. Another way to think about it is food is the appetizer of the salvation that is to come. It just gives you a glimpse. Just like when you're hungry and you eat and you feel satisfied, just like we hunger for God and in Christ we will be satisfied forever. And so instead of, you know, maybe going out and, you know, purchasing those gluttony pants, the trousers for the buffet browser, you know, let us have a healthy view of food. You know, food is meant to give us energy to fulfill God's calling on our life. It's meant to be enjoyed, and it's meant to remind us of our deeper need for God. And so as we think about enjoying that Thanksgiving meal or any meal, let us put in action the words in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which say, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let us pray. Lord, thank You for Your word and how it speaks to even food, and how we are to relate to food, and how we are to even eat and drink to Your glory in a way that honors You and helps us to fulfill the calling You've placed on our lives. Lord, I pray that we would receive the gift of food with thankful hearts. And Lord, I pray that even as we experience hunger, that we would reflect on our deeper hunger for You, and how through the bread of heaven, the living water, Jesus Christ, that we can have that hunger satisfied. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.